The following message was recorded at our weekly worship service at Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. Visit us online at www.summit-christian.org to find out more about us.
Please turn your Bibles to Philippians 2, chapter 2, verses 19 through 30. Starting in verse 19, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would anoint Mike, and may he be your mouthpiece today. Just bless him. May his words be your words today. Lord, I pray that you would bless and anoint the ears of the hearers today. Lord, may your word go forth and go deep into our hearts and give root and grow up and yield a great harvest for the kingdom of God. In the name of Jesus, amen.
I don't usually plug my messages, but you don't want to miss next week's. If you've ever wondered about fasting, or if you're trying not to think about it, come. I think the Lord has something really wonderful to say to us about that. Probably something you hadn't considered. Well, Philippians 3. My intention is that we would finish Philippians this year. We've been on a 2-year sort of journey through the heart of the gospel. I hope that your minds and hearts have been more gospel focused than they ever have been as a result of this. And so we want to finish this last little book by the end of the year, and Lord willing we will. And so we're taking a huge chunk this morning, as you've noticed, 19 through 30. And the essence of what we're looking at here is Paul's call to us, not only to the Philippians, but to us, to imitate worthy leaders. The clarion call from Philippians, from the book of Philippians, I think is the call to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. I think if you boil everything down, that's what Paul is calling the Philippians to. That is, we've so embraced the gospel of Jesus Christ that it sort of spills out in our everyday life and affects our living. It affects our speaking, our thinking, our interaction with other people. It's a cross-centered, gospel-permeated, God-exalting kind of existence over which flies this banner: to live is Christ and to die is gain, with the ambition in us that whether in life or in death, Christ will be magnified. It's a kind of living in which the gospel is sort of written large. in our lives. And we see it in the lives of men like William Borden. We told his story, whose motto was no reserves, no regrets, no retreats, and no regrets. It's told in stories of, or in lives of women like Amy Carmichael, who served in India for 55 years without a break. You know, missionaries typically go on furlough. She never took one. Didn't think that was her calling. And answered a young girl's inquiry as to what life as a missionary was all about by saying this: missionary life is simply a chance to die. And we could do a whole series of messages on that. And Jim Elliott, who died along with four other young men, bringing the gospel to a tribe that had never heard the word of God, who once wrote, "He is no fool to give what he cannot keep, to gain that which he cannot lose." And women like Helen Rosevier, who ministered in the Congo for over 20 years, she said, "If Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him." And Hudson Taylor in China, who said, "If I had 1,000 pounds, China should have it." Pounds, of course, were the English dollars. "If I had 1,000 lives, China should have them." And then he reconsidered, "No, not China, but Christ. Can we do too much for him? Can we do enough for a precious Savior, for such a precious Savior?" These are just a few of the men and women throughout history who've impacted the world for the cause of Christ because they walked in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Scripture is replete with the summons to us to emulate such lives. In Ephesians, we're called to be imitators of God. Paul says, "Be imitators," or Paul told them, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children." To the Corinthians and to the Philippians, Paul said, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ, and brothers, join me in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." Paul urged the Thessalonians to consciously copy the way of life exhibited by those who ministered the gospel among them. As he says, "For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you." And in 1 Thessalonians, he says, "And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit." And the writer of the book of Hebrews tells the saints this, and this is the victory verse for this week, if you noticed. "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." It's clear that living a life worthy of the gospel is helped along and strengthened by consciously imitating worthy individuals in the faith whose life reflect the highest ambition and hunger for God. Truth is, we all end up imitating somebody to a certain degree, don't we? We speak of sons as chips off the old block, daughters being just like their mothers, students becoming what their teachers were, so on. Dr. Paul Brand, who authored 2 books that are on my must-read list. In fact, we have copies of them out there on the bookshelf. "Fearfully and Wonderfully Made" and "In His Image." If you haven't read those, they're a great read. Speaking of books, I loved Joe's admonition to us to get into the things of God, not only in through the Scripture, primarily through the Scripture, but also through the writings of godly men. That's a great way to learn how to imitate those who have proven themselves worthy. But anyway, he tells about the time that he was instructing a group of his student interns as they made a round in the hospital doing rounds. And he had one of those students examining a patient, this woman under his care. And he writes this. He said, as he was looking at this student interacting with the woman, he says, suddenly something caught my eye, a slight twitch of movement on the intern's face. Was it the eyebrow arching upward? A vague memory stirred in my mind, but one I could not fully recall. Now his questions were leading into a delicate area, especially in very demure Hindu society. And the intern's facial muscles contracted into an expression combining sympathy, inquisitiveness, and a disarming warmth as he looked straight into the patient's face and asked the questions. His very countenance coaxed the woman to relax, put aside the awkwardness, and tell us the truth. At that moment, the memory snapped into place. Of course, the left eyebrow cocked up, with the right one trailing down, the wry, enticing smile, the head tilted to one side, the twinkling in his eye. These were unmistakably the features of my old chief surgeon in London, Professor Robin Pilcher. I sucked in my breath sharply and exclaimed. The students looked up, startled by my reaction. I couldn't help it. It seemed as if the intern had studied Professor Pilcher's face for an acting audition and was now drawing on his repertoire to impress me. Answering their questioning looks, I explained myself. That is the face of my old chief. What a coincidence. You have exactly the same expression, yet you've never been to England, and Pilcher certainly has never visited India. At first, the students stared at me, confused. Finally, two or three of them grinned. We don't know any Professor Pilcher, they said, but Dr. Brand, that was your expression he was wearing. The fact is, we either consciously or unconsciously learn the behaviors and the mannerisms of those to whom we look for models. And the question is not whether we will learn from others, but what shall we learn and from whom shall we learn it? And one of the reasons Paul describes how Christ lived in verses 5 through 11 and talks about the proven worth of Timothy 19 through 22, and the faithfulness of Epaphroditus is to model good Christian character for the Philippians and for us. And so let's look at what that looks like. First of all, we need to imitate those who walk in obedient humility. Paul says of Jesus, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Even death on a cross. The place to start imitating a worthy life is Christ himself. How did he walk when he was here? How did he conduct himself? How did he react to unjust accusations? What was his response to insults and slurs? And the characteristic that Paul extols is this obedient humility. Paul's very clear. Have this mind. Make this thinking yours. Christ, it says, made himself nothing. It literally made himself of no reputation. What happens to us when our reputation gets slandered? Are we willing to let that happen? The obvious example before us is Christ. who, it says, made himself of no reputation. He came as a servant. He humbled himself by becoming obedient, even to the point of death. Is there a limit to our obedience? Many of you may know who Dr. Harry Ironside is, a theologian, preacher. He was once convicted by his lack of humility. A friend recommended that as a remedy, he marched through the streets of Chicago wearing a sandwich board and shouting the scripture verses extolling humility and the sin of pride on the board for all to hear. Dr. Ironside agreed to this venture, and then he returned to his study and removed the board and said, "I'll bet there's not another man in town who would do that." Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Imitate those who walk in love and exemplify this kind of sacrificial, humble, obedient living. A sacrifice, first and foremost, is worship. It's offering all that you are and all that you have to be used by God to do what with whatever brings him pleasure. To live sacrificially means that you don't spend a lot of time on yourself. You don't spend a lot of time considering your own comforts and wants and needs. But you are living for Christ, who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And the ironic thing is that what seems like a sacrifice to the uninitiated really isn't. David Livingstone, who spent his life serving God, by the way, another model to look up to, serving God in Africa in what would appear to be primitive and sacrificial conditions, and having been to one small part of Africa, I can assure you that if what I consider my living conditions when I was there in some respects to be primitive, I can only imagine what he endured. He said this: "People talk of the sacrifice I've made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Can that be called a sacrifice, which is simply acknowledging a great debt we owe to a great God, which we can never repay? Is that a sacrifice which brings its own reward in healthful activity, the consciousness of doing good, peace of mind, a bright hope of a glorious destiny? It is, emphatically, no sacrifice. Rather, it is a privilege." And then he said, "Anxiety, sickness, suffering, danger, foregoing the common conveniences of this life, these may make us pause and cause the spirit to waver and the soul to sink, but this be only for a moment. All these are nothing compared with the glory which shall later be revealed in and through us. I never made a sacrifice. Of this we ought not to talk, when we remember the great sacrifice which he made, who left his Father's throne on high to give himself for us." Model such men. Imitate lives like that, Paul is saying, I believe. Secondly, imitate those who are unselfish. You know, it's a very selfish world out there. Full of self. Full of ways to please self, pamper self, coddle self. Paul says in Philippians 2:19 through 21, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ." It follows that those who are obediently humble are also unselfish. I've quoted William Temple before, who said, humility does not mean thinking less of yourself than other people, nor does it mean having a low opinion of your own gifts. It means freedom from thinking about yourself one way or the other at all. And when we're free from thinking over much about ourselves, how we're doing, what's going on in our little circle of life, we're freed up to be genuinely concerned about the welfare of others and focus on the interests of Christ. The gospel is intensely other-centered. That's why missions exist. The gospel has so practically impacted our minds and our hearts and our lives that the outpouring and overflow of God's love and mercy toward us must necessarily spill out on those around us. I would say that those whose hearts are full of thanksgiving and full of His love can't help but be other-centered, because that is the nature of Christ's love for us. So imitate those whose lives demonstrate this kind of unselfishness. Emulate leaders in the faith who demonstrate a godly other-centeredness. Avoid those who initiate and sustain their conversations with frequent use of the pronoun I. Run away from those who have to have the first place in everything, or those who are puffed up with their own importance. I remember a pastor of a denomination that shall remain nameless, because it doesn't have to do with his denomination, rather with the man himself, who was a very sort of pompous man. And we raised sheep on our cattle ranch, which is really a gut-wrenching tension for me. But my uncle thought we should try some sheep, and so we tried those stupid sheep for a while. But anyway, in the middle of winter, they lamb. I don't know who set that up, but that's just a terrible way to do things. I think it has to do with a market that they have to be ready for in the fall and all that. But anyway, it's a very cold and it's a very wet job. Sometimes when the lambs are born, most of the time the mothers wander away and you got to try and match the lamb up with the sheep. And it's a terrible, messy, stinky job, early in the morning. And so sometimes we can never quite do that, never figure out which lambs belong with which sheep, and they had two or three at a time, and they couldn't take care of all of them. So we'd end up taking some of them in just to warm them up by the fire. We had a great big fireplace. It's about 4 feet tall opening and huge. We'd have a roaring fire in there all the time, and we'd set the lambs there to warm up and get some life back into them. And I remember there was this beautiful little lamb laying in front of the fireplace, just getting warm and just, starting to move a little bit. And this pompous pastor came over to talk to my father about some other matter. And as he was talking, he kept looking over at the fireplace and the lamb. And just, And the question he asked just revealed the depth of his sort of artificialness, I think. Finally, he couldn't stand it anymore, and he looked at my dad and he says, pointed over at the lamb, he says, "Do you do that for effect?" And Dad says, "No, we did it to save his life." Imitate those whose lives demonstrate a godly other-centeredness. Copy those who are not offended when no one asks about them because they're too busy asking about others. Imitate those who aren't resentful when someone snubs them or nurses every insult or challenges every word spoken against them or cringes when someone else is preferred before them. Imitate those who make themselves of no reputation like Jesus and live the kind of sacrificial lives he lived, serving others. Thirdly, imitate those of proven worth. This is crucial. Philippians 2, 22 through 23 says, "But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also." Timothy was a proven man. This word has the meaning of character that has been proven through time and experience. Time and experience. In the ancient world, most sons grew up to be what their fathers were. If your daddy was a farmer, most likely you would end up being a farmer because he would teach you from the earliest years what to plant, where to plant it, how to plant it, the best time for planting, the best time for harvesting. You would learn farming inside and out. It would be just who you are. He was your teacher. And when it came time for you to follow in his footsteps, you would have been proven through time and experience. You would know how to farm. That's how it was with Timothy. As a son with a father, he served with me in the gospel. His tutelage under Paul prepared him for a time of ministry on his own. And the leading element in this preparation was time. It took time for the gospel truth to be worked through Timothy's soul so that his ministry was just as trustworthy as Paul's. And this is the key. You want to imitate those whose lives demonstrate this proven worth. You don't want to follow a flash in the pan or the latest fad. You don't want to get hooked up with a one-day wonder. Follow those who have proven worth. Epaphroditus also had proven worth. Listen to what he says in 25 through 28. "I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. For he's been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, that I may be less anxious." Paul uses two descriptive phrases to recommend Epaphroditus' life as proof of his approvedness. Fellow worker. He calls him his fellow worker and fellow soldier. Paul considered Epaphroditus his fellow worker, indicating that he had spent probably considerable time in the apostles' ministry and work and had learned the business, as it were, from him. His experience in the work of the ministry sort of set a seal over his life as one of proven worth. And Paul spoke of him also as a fellow soldier. It's a word that the Greeks used to describe your comrade in battle, the guy next to you in the fight, your foxhole buddy, as it were. Evidently, Epaphroditus had been in the gospel trenches with Paul and had endured some battles together and had acquitted himself well. It's been said, you really don't know someone until you've seen them in action under stress. And if there's anyone, I know there will be some young ladies looking for husbands. Perhaps there's ones looking for husbands even now. You want to find out what your intended is really like? See what he's like when he gets a flat tire. That'll tell you. what sort of man you're getting yourself involved with. And I suppose being in a foxhole in the front lines with someone would fit that definition as well. Evidently, Paul had been with Epaphroditus in such conditions, and Epaphroditus had proved his worth. Imitate those of proven worth. Follow those who've proved worthy. Fourthly, imitate those to whom the gospel is central. Paul, first of all, holds himself up as the example in verses 12 through 16, or 16 through 18. He says, holding fast to the word of life so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. All his running and all his laboring was all in the context of the gospel. In Romans, we read this, Romans 1:1, Paul, set apart for the gospel of Christ. That's where everything started for him. To the Corinthians, he wrote, I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel that I may share with them in its blessing. And he said at one point, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. And somehow we get the idea that Paul's just talking about a special class of people who are Paul-like. No. He's setting himself up as the example, because what does he say? Imitate me as I imitate Christ. He's setting himself as the example for all of us. It's not just a special class that has been set apart for the gospel. If you've been called by Christ, you've been set apart for the gospel of Christ. And so he commands Timothy to the Philippians because of the gospel's centrality in his life. He says this in verse 22, but you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. Don't imitate those whose lives are not characterized by the centrality of the gospel in their lives. The gospel, as we said before, is our daily need, our daily protection, our daily sufficiency, our daily motivation toward holiness, and our daily stimulation to good works. Anyone who says we need to move beyond the gospel to the deeper things of Christ doesn't know what he's talking about. Don't follow that person. Imitate those who understand that we will never grow beyond the gospel, because the gospel, the Bible says, is the power of God unto salvation. And we needed to be saved from the penalty of sin. We daily need to be saved from the power of sin. And we are looking forward to that moment when we will be saved from the presence of sin in the presence of Christ, and the putting on of a new body. So imitate those to whom the gospel is central. And finally, imitate those who risk what I call temporal loss for eternal gain. Imitate those who risk temporal loss for eternal gain. Verses 29 and 30 in this passage. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Paul is holding Epaphroditus up as an example. We can't miss this. He'd come from Philippi all the way to Rome just to be with Paul and bring him encouragement from the saints and sustain him in his imprisonment, risking all the dangers of travel, And it wasn't like he could jump on a jet and go to Rome. It was a many-month journey. And there was always the dangers of not making it. Remember Paul, when he set out from Rome, from Jerusalem, got in a shipwreck. There was that. There were bandits. There was death and disease, and all kinds of things could happen. Not only had he risked those dangers to be there, but he also risked his reputation by being or consorting with a criminal. That was Paul's designation. He was a Christian. He was a suspect. And Christian back then was not a good name. We take pride in that name today, but it started out as a term of derision, identifying you as some sort of member, as a member of some sort of weird cult. People look down on you. But if knowing Christ is really worthwhile, it is worth any risk to tell others about him and to be involved in the gospel. If the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation, then I think we can say no trial really is too great. No cost is too high. No service is too hard. No loss would be too dear for us to bear. If that's really true, Epaphroditus thought so because he nearly died, it says, for the work of Christ, risking his life. We need to imitate those whose lives reflect this eternal hope and in enjoyment of God. Worthy leaders who aren't focused on the things of this world. Men and women who have risked comfort, security, bank accounts, retirement dreams, prosperity, pleasures in this world in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ and making him known to others. Our living and our dying is only worth anything if it reflects the glory of God. Imitate those who risk temporal gain for temporal loss for eternal gain. It's clear, I think, that living a life worthy of the gospel is helped and strengthened by consciously imitating worthy individuals in the faith whose lives reflect the highest sort of ambition and hunger for God. That's a help to us. We need to encourage one another in the faith by pointing to others who came before as examples worth imitating. You know, one of the best encouragements to my soul in running the race, in being and doing my utmost for his highest, is reading the biographies of those who came before. You will do yourselves a favor if you dig into the lives of the saints who made their lives count for the glory of God in Christ on the earth. Men like Hudson Taylor, men like Cameron Townsend, founder of Wycliffe, women like Lottie Moon. Perhaps some of you have never heard of Lottie, who labored in China. And Amy Carmichael in India, and so many others. I'm convinced that one of the reasons that my grandchildren are not with me right now is because my wife and I spent considerable time reading stories of great women and God, great men and women of God to our daughters. And they got inspired. And something stirred in their souls to want to attempt great things for God and expect great things from him. We have a little series called Heroes of the Faith. And one of the best things that parents can do for their children is to inspire them with stories of those who have gone before. Hebrews 13:7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome. Consider the outcome. That means you've observed for a period of time and there's an outcome in their life. It's not a 90-day wonder. It's not a flash in the pan. It's a period of time. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith, he says. Imitate those who demonstrate a humble obedience, those who are unselfish in their attitudes, those who are have proven their worth over time, those to whom the gospel is central, and those who risk temporal loss for eternal gain. I think things would change with us if we began consciously going after the lifestyles, not of the rich and famous, but of the good and godly that have spent their lives for the glory and honor of Christ. Thank you for the testimony, the lives of those who have gone before. May we consider, ponder, meditate, think about the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Help us, Lord, to walk in that obedient humility. Let the unselfish witness of our lives demonstrate the overflow of your love and mercy toward us in radical, other-centered ministry to the nations. Set your seal of proven worth on us as we spend our lives for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Deliver us from shallow, risk-free living that does not magnify your glory or honor your name.
Thank you for listening to this message from Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. We invite you to visit our website at www.summit-christian.org to find out more about us. You can call us at 253-531-1672. Our mailing address is 3714 East 84th Street, Tacoma, Washington, 98446.